We want to welcome you along to our prayer meeting in Crossgar Free Presbyterian Church. We welcome those that are tuning in on Facebook on Sermon Audio. And we want you to join with us as we meet around God's Word for a few minutes. Later on, we'll be having a time of prayer. We have the option of Zoom for our own members. And you can go onto the WhatsApp group of the church. And it's the same details, the same links as before, and you can use those. And we do invite you to come on later on, and it's good to be able to pray together and to seek the face of God. So we commend that to you. But we're going to open our service this evening, and we're going to sing a hymn, and it's the hymn, Lord, in the fullness of my might, I would in thee be strong. Now, the words will be on the screen. Join in as the words are there, and let's really praise and seek the face of God. Together at the throne of grace and to help, seek the help of God for this evening. There are matters of prayer that we want to bring before you. One of the things is the Reverend Paul Simons is in hospital with COVID-19, and we want you to pray for our brother. His wife also has COVID. She's not as bad. She's not in hospital. But do pray for them. That God will have mercy. Remember the Reverend Wilson as well, Dr. Wilson, that God will overrule in his sickness. The Reverend Abram is out of hospital. He had a fall just before his mother's funeral, but he's out again and recovering. Remember him. Remember those in our congregation and associate with the congregation who are sick, those that we have been praying for in the last little while, and we'd ask you to remember them at the throne of grace in prayer. So let's unite and seek the help and blessing of God. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we come to thee and we approach thee on the grounds and merits of the precious blood of Christ. We thank thee for the lamb slain. We thank thee for the great sacrifice that was made there in the center cross of Calvary. And as we come to thee, we come as sinners saved by grace. We know that we have no merits of our own or anything that we can plead before thee. We know that there is nothing that we can bring that would in any way be deserving of the mercy and grace of God. But we thank thee that thou art a God of grace and mercy. We thank thee for thy long suffering towards us. And we rejoice in that thou hast blessed us with innumerable blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that thy hand would be upon us as we gather at thy feet today. We pray for that sense of the presence of God, and that thou wouldst come in mighty power, and that thou wouldst visit us in this day, that we might know the help of God even as we pray, and that we might see answers to prayer. And we thank that we come to the God who hears and answers prayer. We come, Lord, with these petitions that we've been mentioning. We'd ask thee that thou wouldst remember the Reverend Fitzsimons and his wife. We'd ask thee that thy hand would be upon him, that thou wouldst give him that healing touch. We thank thee that we can bring our needs to thee. And we'd ask thee to remember him and the family at this time. Remember Dr. Wilson. We pray that thou wouldst continue to put thy hand upon thy servant, and that he might be raised to full health and strength. Again, the Reverend Abram and others, Lord, that need thy touch. Remember those in our own congregation who are laid aside. Remember our sister Anne. Again, we pray for her, that thy grace and mercy might be given to her, and that thou wouldst come and meet her at the point of her need. Remember others, Lord. Remember my mother. And we pray for those that are facing operations or those that are in long-term ailments. We pray that thou wouldst put thy hand upon them and that thou wouldst bless them at this time. Remember, Lord, our land in the midst of all that we are facing. We thank, Lord, of this lockdown, and we do thank thee for the dawn that seems to be on the horizon. We pray, Lord, that the rates of infection and so on would continue to decline, and that thou wouldst open the way for the opening of our churches. We look forward to that, and we pray that thou wouldst bless and continue to put thy hand upon everything that is done and said, that all might redound to thine honour and glory. And Lord, that we might glorify God in all that we seek to do, that glory and honour might be brought to the name of our blessed Redeemer. Remember our presbytery and all that concerns it. We thank, Lord, of all of the matters that pertain to the presbytery, all of the things that are pressing upon it. We pray that thou wouldst bless the moderator and the office bearers, and give them health and give them health and strength at this time, that they might know thy hand of grace and wisdom to be given to them at this time. We pray for the defeat of the devil. We'd ask that thou wouldst drive back the strong man and spoil his goods. We pray that thou wouldst draw near. We thank thee that thou hast said that if we resist the devil, that he'll flee from us. And so, Lord, we ask thee that thy hand would be upon us at this time, and that we might look to thee for thy grace and for thy mercy. Be with us, our God. Bless us even as we gather round thy word later on in the time of prayer, that we might know much of the touch and blessing of Almighty God upon us. Bless the going forth of thy word. Remember, even on the Lord's day, and bless as thy word is proclaimed, we pray, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder if we could turn this evening to Ephesians chapter 3 for our scripture reading. And we're going to read from the first verse of the chapter to Ephesians chapter 3. And beginning our reading at the first verse of the chapter. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. We're looking at verses 20 and 21 of the portion of scripture, and particularly that last verse, verse 21. The true servant of God is a man who's been touched with a burden and affection for the people that he knows want to be brought into a deeper and a fuller and a richer experience of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blessing. And the Apostle Paul was a man who'd been given a pastor's heart. His constant labour and desire was that he might bring the people nearer to God, and that the blessings of God might be bestowed upon them in riches and in fullness. And as an example of Paul's pastor's heart, we see it displayed here in Ephesians chapter 3, particularly from verse 13 of the chapter. And you'll see that Paul is presenting large petitions to God. He is really praying. You know, there is a valid criticism of God's people in this day, of Christians in this day, that we don't ask big enough petitions of God. We don't treat our God as big enough to answer the great things that we need of him. But Paul is not like that. He's a man who is willing to ask the big petitions. And if you look at verse 13, you will see what he says. He says that we might not faint. He said, wherefore, I desire that ye faint not. And that's the first thing, that we don't give up, that we don't be subject to fainting fits. But then Paul goes on, and he doesn't stop with the one petition. In verse 16, he prays that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And we need that strengthening of Christ. But that's not all that he prays for. He doesn't just pray for strength, but look, he goes on in verse 17 And he says that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that ye may, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. So here he is with the Lord's petition, that we might be indwelled by God, and that we might experience the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of all that God would have for us. But then I think we come to the climax in verse 19, where Paul prays that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. My, what a big petition that is. What glorious riches he is seeking for the people of God. And then in verse 20, Paul points out that God is very capable of giving us these great petitions. He speaks about a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. He not only gives abundantly, but he goes further. He gives exceeding abundantly. And not only does he give exceeding abundantly, but he gives exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, beyond any conception of what we have. God is able to give. And isn't that marvellous? We come to a God who is able to do such things as that. But then in verse 21, which really is our text, we have the ultimate end of the prayer and the power of God. The ultimate end of everything is that Christ might have glory in the church. And notice that it is glory in the church, the desire of our hearts, and the one object of everything that we do and everything that we're involved in is that we, Christ, might have the glory. When I was at school, I studied business administration, and one of the basic things that we learned there is that any business or any enterprise should have an objective in mind and keep the objective in mind. And so many businesses have failed and got into trouble because they have gone away from their primary objective. And it's the same in the Church of Christ. Our primary objective is that Christ and God might have all the glory. We need to glorify God. And we're wasting our time if our objective is anything other than that. So this, I want you to see that we have this great principle then of glorifying God. And I want us just to think for a few minutes this evening about what our text says about this matter of glorifying God. And there are a number of things just that I want you to see very simply in the text of Scripture. And the first thing that I want you to notice tonight is the principle of glorifying God. The text here says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." You know the first question in the Shorter Catechism, what is man's chief end? And the answer is that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Our world is a world in which they have largely forsaken and forgotten God. God is put on the back burner. God is just an afterthought. Even among churchgoers, by and large, they are biblically illiterate and have no knowledge of the Word of God and no knowledge and real experience of the place of prayer. Church, Christian living has become sort of like a part-time hobby. And out there, the world has its own values, and the values are self-glory and self-pleasing, and it's a me-first mentality that is there. And something of that seems to really have got into the heart of the church and even into the heart of God's people. And we have the broad road of tolerance today that will tolerate nearly anything except the values that God has in his word. But you know, if we want to have a real value of a lifetime, if we want to know true value, when true value boils down to one essential principle, and that is to glorify God. And that's what we need to be doing day by day. You say to me, but preacher, how do I glorify God? How is it that I glorify God? Surely God is all glorious. He's all splendid. He is all majestic. How can I glorify God? Well, we need to understand that there really are two thoughts or aspects of the glory of God that the theologians will point out. First of all, there is the essential glory of God. Now, we can't add to that in any way. God is essentially glorious. He is majestic. He is almighty. We cannot in any way add to that. We cannot. God is sinless. God is love. God is good. We can't add anything to that. But apart from the essential glory of God, there is the declarative glory of God. And that means just that we declare it. Now, that's the sense in which we glorify God. We need to magnify God and glorify God by letting people know how glorious our God is. We point to God. We show people who are in the dark, who are ignoring God, that there is a mighty God that is out there. And it is our bounden duty as the people of God. That's what we need to be doing day by day. And I can glorify God in so many ways. This is not a formula. This is what you do to glorify God. You think of that text of scripture. It says, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. And I can glorify God in my eating. How can I do that? Well, I can give thanks to God. And maybe that's a witness to people around me. Or by the tone of my voice, or the love that I show, or by the attitude that I have, the integrity that marks my life. By these things, I glorify God. Particularly, I glorify God in my relationship with the fellow Christians, in my fellowship with Christians, in drawing together, and particularly when we worship and when we seek to uplift and praise and magnify God in our worship, in our prayers, and all of these things. And glorifying God really means acting and thinking in ways that reflect His greatness. Now, I wonder, as we put our lives under the spotlight tonight, I wonder, are our lives reflecting the glory of God? Do we live in such a way that we are reflecting His greatness and His goodness? And do we speak about the beauties of our God? Is His beauty seen in us? You know, the Bible speaks about how Moses went up onto the Mount Sinai. When he came down, his face glowed with the something of the glory of God. And you know, the closer we come to Him and the more time we spend with Him, the more our lives will reflect Him to the world that is out there. And that's what we need to do. You know, in Isaiah 42 and verse 8, it says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give unto another. And God wants to bring glory to Him. We are very apt in these days, particularly in this day of selfishness, to try and take some of the glory to ourselves. But you know, glorifying God and being humble in ourselves are two sides of the one coin. You know how dangerous it is to take the glory of God. You think about Herod in Acts chapter 12, and we think of how Herod gave a speech that caused the people to give praise to Him. And he should have corrected them and pointed out that it was only the true God that was worthy of such praise. But he didn't. He took the glory. And we're told in Acts chapter 12, verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. You think of how he was struck down because of his self-glorification. Our real attitude, our proper attitude, is the attitude of John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 30, when he said, He must increase, but I must decrease. No man can glorify himself and glorify God at the same time. You can't have your finger, as it were, pointing in two directions at once. You're either pointing to Christ or you're pointing to yourself. So I wonder tonight, which is it? Are we in our lives, and by what we do, and by what we say, and by our attitudes, and by our actions, and by our practical actions and the things, and particularly by our worship, and by our adherence to the things of God, are our lives lives that glorify God? We see the principle of glorifying God. But then I want you to think about the particulars of glorifying God. You say, how do I glorify God? I've said something about it in our practical day-by-day life. But the text goes on and speaks about these particulars in a little bit more detail. And I want you to notice then the setting of this glorifying. I want you to notice what the text says. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And the church, of course, are the redeemed of God. The church is indissolubly linked with redemption. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it speaks of the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. This is the saved. This is the those that are united with Christ and in Christ. And the rephrase reminds us tonight that the church exists with the sole purpose of bringing glory to God. It's not the first thing to see sinners saved, although that is part of it. That is a way in which glory is brought to God when his people are brought in, when the church is added to. That certainly brings glory to God. But we mistake if we think that the first purpose is to see sinners saved. No, it's not. It's to glorify God. And all that we do, our worship, our building up ourselves in our most holy faith, all of those things are brought together in this one theme of glorifying God. And you know, in many ways, we can judge the church and the effectiveness of the church in the measure that it is bringing glory to God, in the measure in which the world outside will see the Lord Jesus Christ in what we do, we are doing. You know, there are many places where it has to be said that the Lord has left the place. Ichabod is written above the door. And God forbid that that should ever be the case with us or with the denomination that we're in. We preach the gospel. We gather for worship. We sing, we pray, we work, we serve in the church that Christ might be glorified. And we see that this is first and foremost to be done in the church, by the church, as the church gathered together. There are those today who want to have an individualistic kind of religion that we can worship the Lord on our own. No, no, you can't. Glorifying by the church, by the church. And it speaks of the church collectively gathered together. Not only is it by the church, the Bible also says that Christ is glorified in your body. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verses 19 and 20 of that portion of Scripture. It says there, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Glorify God in your body. We glorify God by our lips, by speaking for him, by being witnesses, by prayer, by praise. We glorify God by our lips and by our witness and what we do. We glorify God by our hands, with our work, by what we do, and the things that we fashion and make for God, and the work that we put in, maybe even cleaning the church, or the setting out of the hymn books, playing their instruments, setting up things for the meeting, looking after the heating. And we glorify God by our hands, by the works that we do. Then we glorify God with our feet, with our walk, and where we go, and taking the gospel to the furthest ends, going to the mission field, if that's where God wants us to go, or wherever it is that God wants us to go, that our feet would take us there. And again, we think of that verse in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And so our ordinary day-by-day life, in our eating and in our drinking, and whatever it is that we do, it is to be done to the glory and honour of God. And so, in the very practicalities, in the very things that we do in our bodies, we're to glorify God by the church, in your body. We see the setting of this glorifying. But then I want you to think about the secret of this glorifying. It says that we do it by Christ Jesus. It's in the church, but it is by Christ Jesus. We're faced with such a high calling to glorify God. And we recognize our own weakness. We know what we are. And we're often like the Apostle Paul. And we identify with what he said when he said that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And I don't have to rehearse that because each of us, I think, will know our faults and our failures and the many times that we come short. And we say to ourselves, then how, being what I am, can I bring glory to God? How can I glorify God? Well, the answer is here, by Christ Jesus. And you'll notice that the words there, the phrase, is one that could be translated in Christ Jesus. And that reminds us of our union with Christ. In union with him, we are able to do this. In union with Christ, because I have my standing and status as one of being a child of God and an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And we do not stand in ourselves or in our own strength. We stand in Christ, we lean on Christ, we rely on Christ. And it is by that means that we're able to discharge these duties and our responsibilities. But what a blessing it is that we are united with him. We have been made those heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. There is a real work that has been done in our hearts, and we are being changed day by day into the image of Christ. You think of what it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. But then it gives the reason why we are predestinated, the purpose. It says, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among brethren, many brethren. We're conformed to the image of his son. We're being made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. And we cannot do this in ourselves, but through Christ we can. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And you say to me, preacher, I can't do this. This is such a high calling. But we can do it by Christ Jesus. This is the way that we are able to do this. So we see the principles of glorifying God and the particulars of glorifying God. But notice also the permanence of glorifying God. Look at verse 21 again. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now, if you have been in the Church of Ireland for a service, maybe a funeral or something, you'll know the liturgy that they used. Glory be to the God, Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and evermore shall be, world without end. and sometimes that's sung by a choir. Well, that comes from this portion of scripture here, and we will be glorifying God throughout all eternity. But when you think about this phrase here, he says that it will be done throughout all ages, world without end. And when you think about the potency of the phrase here, Albert Barnes, the commentator, writing on the phrase world without end, says that it is a phrase that is meant to convey the strongest sense of tomorrow. And we have to say that God's glory will be seen in such a strong way that it'll be world without end. There's a strength to this. You know, there have been many things in this world that have been tainted by sins and all sorts of suffering and all sorts of things that have entered in. But you know, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And there is nothing to, and all of these things, even in the midst of all of the sins, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But you know, if the glory of God shines out in the midst of this world that is tainted by sin, how much more will there be that great and mighty glory in eternity? You think of how the apostles on the Mount of Transfiguration got some glimpse, or Moses on the Mount got some glimpse of the glory of God. And my, they were absolutely awestruck at what they saw. My, what a wonderful thing. There is potency in the phrase. But there's also durability in the phrase. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. And the Greek there, throughout all ages, literally means unto the generations, unto all the generations of the age of ages. That's the literal meaning. Perhaps the apostle was somehow half expecting that maybe the world would go on. They were still watching for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. At any rate, he desired that generation after generation, that God was going to be glorified. And of course, that has been the case. God has been glorified generation after generation. Now, of course, there have been many times when that witness and that light, as it were, has grown very dim. You think of the time that was known as the Dark Ages, when superstition entered into the church and false doctrines began to be proclaimed, and the church took on board all sorts of ignorance and superstition that began to infect everything. And it was a time when people did not know the word of God, and even the ministers and the priests did not know the word of God, and everything and all sorts of superstition was being proclaimed. But you know, in the midst of all that darkness and the false doctrine, God still raised up witnesses. In those days, there were the days of John Wycliffe. In those days, there were the days in Czechoslovakia or Czech Republic of Jan Hus in Bohemia. And we think of how even in the Alps, the Italian Alps, there were the people known as the Waldensians. And they kept the light of the primitive gospel alive in the midst of the darkness that surrounded them all around. And you know, we think of how God, throughout all ages, has preserved his word. And he will continue to do that. You know, we need never fear that the light of the gospel will ever completely go out. And we need to teach our children. If it is God's will that throughout the generations that God's glory may be proclaimed, then we need to make sure that we teach the children and our children's children that they will glorify God and praise the Lord, and how important it is that we pass on these things to the generation to come. It speaks here of durability. But then it also speaks of eternity, because not only is this throughout all ages, but it is world without end. And that phrase, world without end, speaks of eternity. There is an allusion in the phrase there. It is one that is used in the Old Testament In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 17, it says, "But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed or confounded, world without end." So that remarkable phrase, "world without end," is actually a translation of one Hebrew word, the word olam. And that word is also used in Isaiah 64 and verse 4. And there in that verse, it is translated "the beginning of the world." So in one, also indicating eternity. So in one phrase, it speaks about the beginning of the world, the way, or the eternity before the beginning of the world, and also then the eternity at the end of the world. I know that that's a false phrase. You can't have a start of eternity. But you know what? You can't have a beginning and an end of eternity. But you can. You know what I'm getting at here. There is eternity past and eternity future. All is comprehended in the phrase that is given. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now we're living in the last of the last days. And in 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, we're told, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And there's no doubt that things are getting darker. There is that spirit of antagonism towards the things of God and towards the gospel that seems to be growing. Their moves are to try and stop the preaching of conversion, or in any way indicating that people should be converted. But in the midst of the darkness, we need to remember that he will have glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. And we need to remember that. We need to have that in mind, that God is never going to be defeated. Christ's glory will never fade. But one more thing I want you to see, and that's the prayer for glorifying God. How does the text end? Well, it ends with that word, amen. Now, you've often heard the word amen. What does it mean? Where does it come from? Well, it's actually appears a lot more in the Bible than you might think, because there are a number of Hebrew words that derive their root from the word amen. There is emuna, which means faith or faithfulness or steadfastness. So there's that in the word. There is the word amana, which means indeed or correct or for sure. It can indicate a contract. And there's that thought in the word. There is the word oman, which means an artist. There is the word omen, which means a foster parent. Or there is the word neamen, which means faithful. And all those thoughts come into the word here. Be faithful, faithfulness. We want to be steadfast towards this. Or it means this is right, this is correct, this is sure. Very often it is used in the Psalms as meaning, yes, that's right, that's sure, yes, I agree. We tend to use it in that way in our prayer meetings. I agree, that's yes, I put my stamp on what is being said. It is sometimes used in legal procedures. We see especially in Deuteronomy 27 and also Numbers 5 and 22, where it was used in legal procedures. It means, so be it. And so the prayer and the doxology ends with our response. With our response. This is really what a man is here. My response. And here he speaks about glorifying God. Unto him be glory by the church. Now, what is your response to that? What is my response to that? Is it something that I'm going to do? Is this something that I'm going to put into practice all classes of believers, all who know and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, though it may not be my present experience of joy, but I have an expectation of it. I might be going through hard times at the minute and difficulties at the minute, but I say amen. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. We want Christ to have all the glory. And all that we do and all that we say, may he have the preeminence. Oh, that the Lord might write his word upon our hearts this evening, and may he have all the glory and all the honour and all the praise. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy precious word afresh this evening. We'd ask that thou wouldst bless that word to our hearts, and we pray that thou wouldst speak on to those that are listening on. Bless us in even our time of prayer just now in a few minutes, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen.